Testimonies. Testimonies are things that we tell others of things that we have seen or experienced. And today we're going to look at testimonies. In fact, we're looking at a resurrection testimony in the book of John, chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, verses 1 and through 11, we find some testimonies. Testimonies even borrowed from before in chapter 11. I look here in John chapter 12 and I begin reading, it's 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. That's not the person, that's the place. Where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, there they made Jesus a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one who sat at the table with Jesus. And Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointing the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. And one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Then he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Then a great many of the Jews knew that Jesus was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Stopping there. Here is a passage where you see a number of testimonies, and I don't know if you caught them, so let me help you with those. The first testimony is the testimony of Jesus' death. Here we see in verses 3 and verse 7 that Jesus is at Simon's house, Simon the leper, we learn from other passages. As he's with Simon the leper in his house, he is there being the guest. Why is he the guest? Well, hold on. We'll get to that. And as the honored guest, what sometimes they would do is they would take and give some sort of oil or anointing of that guest because they were special. Well, Mary does that. And this she does with some very expensive perfume. We don't know how much the perfume was. Here's some. I looked online, tried to find some, and here it is. $1,500 per ounce. Wow. Now, according to historians, what happened was that Mary took a pound. It would have been about 12 ounces, a Roman pint, 12 ounces. So you multiply that times 12, that's a lot of money. I don't know that this was the brand that she used. Probably not, considering this is probably something from today and being sold on the internet. I don't think she jumped on the internet and ordered herself some. I don't know if maybe it was inherited, something that came down. Maybe something from her former lifestyle that she used and she bought because it was very expensive and decided to preserve that, especially for Jesus. It was used typically, something like this was from herbs from northern India, and it was used perfume, or in this case, to anoint the honored guest, to show them great honor and great love. And certainly that's what she was doing. And I don't know if necessarily for her intention, if somehow that God opened her heart so that way she understood what Jesus had said 3 times before. That is, Jesus would die and come back to life. I don't know if that's what her reasoning was. Probably it was the idea of her love, not a romantic interest, but her love and devotion and honor of who Jesus is. And so she opened that up, and then she poured it on him. And I know a little spray, you've had teenagers spray perfume on. You know, they pour it on their heads, is when they open up the little spray bottle and pour it on their heads. You know, it only takes 2-3 squirts, and it can become something very powerful. Now, I don't think you can get a whole ounce out of something like that. Could you imagine what the odor was like and how it permeated the entire room when she used 12 ounces of this stuff? That really had to be something. Recognizing the cost and what she did really spoke of how she saw Jesus. But Jesus took that opportunity and turned it and said, this isn't just a matter of honor for me. This is a testimony of my burial. This is something that it was prepared for his burial. I don't think that she intentionally designed it this way, but Jesus used it this way as a testimony that Jesus indeed would die. And when a person died, they would take fragrances and they would use it when they wrapped the body. Because, you know, after 4 days in the tomb, somebody starts to stink, right? And so what you do is you take and they wrap it up with different fragrances and not quite as preservatives, but more to help the body as a matter of how bad it would stink, but also a matter of showing one's love. We put flowers at the gravesite. They poured oil on the body. Here, she showed her love, and it was a testimony, a visual testimony of the burial of Jesus Christ. That's kind of a sad testimony, isn't it? A testimony that somebody's going to die? That's not a very good testimony, is it? Well, hold on to that thought. It's also a testimony here of Lazarus' resurrection. In verse 1, it says that Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. Now, that's interesting. You go down to verses 9 through 11. It says, then a great many of the Jews knew that Jesus was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake, but that they might see Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. The chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away believing in Jesus. Now that's a testimony to hear. Not one of death, but one of resurrection. Here's a testimony of Jesus' resurrection. If you flip back one page, in my Bible it's one page, into chapter 11, in verses starting in verse 32. This is the background of chapter 12. Verse 32. When Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell down at her feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Word came to Jesus that Lazarus was sick, and that he was and severely sick. And Jesus said, well, it's not time for us to go down now. And so they did not go. Finally, word comes that Lazarus sleeps. And they all said, oh, that's great. He's sleeping. He's getting better. And Jesus said, no, what I mean is that he is dead. Well, that's a sad thing, isn't it? Not long before, you see in here, that going down to Jerusalem area, that there were threats against Jesus. And if they went down there, Jesus had even said to himself that he needed to go down and that he would be buried and raised from the dead. Here, they end up deciding to go down. And Thomas, who was with them, said, well, let us all go, that we might die with him. Probably has the idea in his mind that if we go down there, we're going to get killed. Could be. Could be maybe more in a sense of going down to mourn with them. Either way. And Jesus, they went down and came near the tomb. It had been 4 days that Lazarus was dead. So in verse 32, Mary says that, Lord, I know that you, if you'd have been here, could have healed him. He would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. He said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. I've heard preachers say the reason Jesus wept was because of their unbelief. But that's not true. That's not stated here. The reason Jesus wept is because he has compassion on people. They even see how Jesus, how much he loved them. Some of them looked and said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind, couldn't he even keep this man from dying? Jesus again groaned in himself, and perhaps at that time was when it was because of their unbelief. It was a cave and the stone laid against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of Lazarus, sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time, this is my favorite King James verse, by this time he stinketh. For he had been dead for 4 days. Verse 40. Did I not say to you that I would, that if you would believe, that you would see the glory of God? And they took away the stone. Jesus looks up to heaven and prays, I thank you, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you've always heard me, but because of those standing here, I say this, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was still wrapped in the cloth. And Jesus said to them, let him loose. Here we go, we have an amazing testimony. Here is a man that was dead for 4 days. And Jesus raised him from the dead. What does that say about Jesus? You see here that Jesus, he did this. And it was so that way they would see the glory of God. And John, here we see also in his prayer that he said in verse 42, I know that you always hear me because the people standing here, I say this, that they may believe that you sent me. What proof is there that Jesus is God's son? The fact that he raised Lazarus from the dead. There is a testimony that one cannot dismiss. A testimony of death. You know, so Jesus is going to die. He could either predict that, which he did 3 times, prophesied it, or it could be that as he saw the anger of the chief priest that he deducted that. So one might look at this and say, well, so Jesus knew that he had a good inclination that he was going to die. Well, now here's a real testimony, a testimony of Lazarus' resurrection. Herein this testimony was such that people then believed who Jesus was. And that's in chapter 12. That's the situation. They came because they heard that Jesus raised from Lazarus from the dead, and now they wanted to see it. In fact, it was such a powerful testimony that the chief priest wanted to kill Lazarus for the sake of the testimony that bore of Jesus. What kind of blind people were they? We have books written about people that have been dead for 90 minutes or however long, a week or whatever. I don't know what comes out. And sure enough, it shows up not much later, maybe a year or two later, depending, that what the real deal is what the real deal, come on now, is that they know that they didn't really die. They'll say they made it up. A lot of times what you can do is just compare their testimony with Scripture and you can say, wait a minute, clearly what they saw was not heaven. Either they made it up, or maybe it was a dream that they had, or maybe it was Satan working in their hearts and minds. Here, though, this is a testimony that takes place. That's a real testimony. They could not deny that Lazarus was dead. And they could not deny that he'd been raised from the dead. So how do you take care of such a problem? You kill them. What blind hearts that they would look at that situation as some way to discredit Jesus instead of seeing that Jesus is who he's kept saying he is. Sounds like a bunch of hard hearts, but how often do we take God's word and see his promises and then neglect and forget them? How often do we say, yes, I believe that God, he can do anything. I'm just scared to death because I don't know what's going to happen. I'm nervous. I'm anxious. I'm depressed. I just don't know how to handle life. That's good you don't know how to handle life. Because it's not yours to handle, it's God's to handle. And that should give you such a tremendous peace to know that it's not in your hands, but in God's hands. To know that the one who raised up Lazarus from the dead is the one that can do something so insignificant as provide for your needs, as to make sure that things work out at work, or to help you with the health issues that you're dealing with, whether to carry you through it or to deliver you from it. How often are our own hearts hard that we read how God can raise Lazarus from the dead, and yet we worry about how things are going to work out in life. Here's a testimony of Lazarus' resurrection. In this resurrection, we also see that Jesus here is not just a teacher, not just a man of God, but the promised Messiah. In John chapter 11, verse 27, the response that Martha has when Jesus asks if she believes him, she says, yes, I believe that you are the Christ, the anointed one, the promised one, the Son of God who's come into this world. Not only are there the testimony of Jesus' death, the testimony of Lazarus' resurrection, there's a testimony that Jesus is the resurrection. Now, here's even a better, tremendous difference. Lazarus was not, you go in the Old Testament and you can find prophets that raise people from the dead. Jesus here says something absolutely unheard of. Something just outrageous. It's in chapter 11. The verse itself is verse 25, but I'll start in 21. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Well, she knows about the resurrection. Mary said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She had confidence, knowing that because Lazarus had trusted God, that he would be raised from the dead to glory. for she believed in the resurrection, something that even Job believed clear back in Abraham's day. Abram believed it. Remember when he went and took Isaac and they were going to go sacrifice Isaac on the altar? God says, here's the test. Let's see if you really love me. You go sacrifice your only son, only legitimate son. So he goes up the mountain and he's going to sacrifice. And before they go up, he tells the servants, you wait here. We're going to go up and sacrifice and we are going to come back. Now, if I recall my math properly, when we, being Abram and Isaac, are going up the mountain, and you subtract one, then it's only I coming down the mountain. Because the other one has been left up there, killed and burnt. So, how does this math work? I don't believe Abram knew. I believe what he did know is that God would provide the lamb. Just as he said, God provided the lamb of Jesus Christ for our behalf. Even as God told Abraham to stop before he killed Isaac and provided a sacrificial lamb caught in the thicket, a ram. God, and they used that as a matter of worship. Even as they did that, God, who should pour out his wrath upon us, sent Jesus to take that punishment upon himself. That is why he would die. That's why there's a testimony of his burial. And even as Lazarus was raised from the dead, Jesus not only be raised from the dead, but Jesus himself is the resurrection. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he shall die, yet shall he live. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Then she makes her confession. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. See, Jesus, not merely a person that could raise people from the dead, but he is the resurrection. That is, there is, all that he is how the resurrection could take place. Let me explain, let Paul explain to you this way. 1 Corinthians 15:13-14. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. In 1 Corinthians 15:17-19, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have died in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are above all men most pitiable. If our only hope in Christ is in this life, what does that make us? Fools. You believe Abraham Lincoln exists. Is your faith in him for something? No. Why? Because he's dead. And it does nothing for you, right? But Christ not only has been raised from the dead, but is the resurrection. If it wasn't for his resurrection, we would not be raised from the dead. If it was not his resurrection, we'd have no reason to be raised from the dead. We'd be dead in our sin and eternally dying in the flames of judgment forever and ever. Now let's put this all together because we got some nice little stories here, don't we? But consider this, your testimony of Jesus' resurrection. I don't think that Mary intended for her putting on the oil on Jesus necessarily as a testimony other than her love of Christ. It should be the same kind of testimony that we have of Christ. That doesn't mean you go down and buy $1,500 an ounce perfume and pour it over an altar or some other way of showing your devotion to Christ. But we should have the same kind of heart, that sacrificial heart. Mary had a testimony of death. Lazarus had a testimony of life. And in sense of the word, a new life. Although his resurrection is a little different than ours. And the one that he will experience. For that was temporary. For he died again. But Christ having been raised, death no more has victory. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And he made you alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as they were, just as others. Verses 1 through 3, we see that in our former life, at least it ought to be in our former life, that our whole total life in being is about us. We saw no authority of God. And so because we saw no authority of God, whether we believed he existed or not, we saw no authority in him. And so we lived lives in the way that made us happy. As a result, we are children of wrath. However, God, who is rich in mercy, and because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, when we were dead to God, when we were spiritually dead, what could we do for ourselves? We were dead. God, who is rich in mercy, did for us, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you've been saved. By grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should go to heaven and think there's somebody special. We're special because God showed his mercy on us. What's your testimony of Jesus' resurrection? In your life, do you have a testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I don't mean that you can look at the Bible, you can open it up and say, the Bible says Jesus raised from the dead. I don't mean that you're talking with somebody and the topic of Easter comes up and you say, you know what? Jesus is the reason for the season. Because he raised from the dead. That's a testimony of resurrection. But look at your life. Is your life a testimony of his resurrection? Is your life a testimony of the faith that you put in him and how he raised you from the dead? You were spiritually dead and he raised you to life. How do people see that? Well, Ephesians chapter 2 says you once, that is, you no longer walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power, the air, the spirit, which now works in the sons of disobedience, who, he says, when once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, whatever our flesh desired, that's what we went after. Whether it's chocolate eggs, eggs aren't really chocolate, but that's the lie they tell you on Easter. Whether it's chocolate eggs, Or it's something that fulfills your taste that way, or something that fulfills your mind. The entertainment of the world of watching bunny rabbits cluck like chickens? What is it that entertains you? That is godless. What do we put our energy into? In doing these tournaments, these people are crazy, these teenagers. Not just the teenagers, the youth sponsors. They're telling the referee how to play soccer. Why? Because it's a pretty big deal. After all, you win. What did they win? What did they win? Gatorade. They won Gatorade. All for a $1 bottle of Gatorade. I didn't hand the prizes out, obviously. They were pretty serious about this game. They all had a great spirit in it. I'll tell you that. But they were pretty serious about winning. Pretty serious about cheating. I could add some Gatorade. Why were they serious about it? Because that was important to them at the moment. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when our lives are consumed with what is important to us, rather than what's important to God, that's not a testimony of resurrection. See, we're no longer conformed to the world, but are transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our entire life looks different than the rest of the world. When we're mad, how do we respond? Like the world? Or with patience and long-suffering? When we see the way the world responds to free stuff. Well, I like to respond to free stuff. But when it comes at a terrible cost, what is it worth? Offers free entertainment. Ah, don't worry about God. And what do we say? We ought to say, wait a minute. God ought to be part of what's going on here. If it doesn't line up with God's word, it's something clearly sinful. It's not free. There's a cost to it in the end. We have been resurrected from being spiritually dead. What is your resurrection testimony? And have you shared your resurrection testimony with others verbally? And can they see in your life the reason you live, the reason why you believe certain things, the reason why you do what you do, and the reason why you don't do what they do when it's in the sinful realm? Do they see that it's because you've been raised from the dead? Or are they just under the impression because you go to church? I hope it's because they recognize the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in you. There are three testimonies that we've seen. The testimony of death. One time we were dead in our trespasses and sin. There's a resurrection of the Lazarus from the dead, showing the power and might of God. And a testimony of Jesus, who is the resurrection, who also raised us from the dead. You are a living testimony of Christ's resurrection. Your life is a testimony of the transformation that takes place when one puts their faith in Jesus Christ, their Savior. You used to live according to the ways of this world, pleasing yourself to get ahead of the crowd, to make yourself somebody, whether it's to be rich or to be an influential person or just fulfill every selfish desire that you have. Even with selfless motives like making the world a better place or making life better for the next generations, your thoughts and desires are not to honor God. But it's different now. You put that all behind you. Now you seek to honor and please Him. because of the salvation he has given to you. And even as Mary poured out the very expensive and large amount of perfume on Jesus as a matter of honor and worshiping him, we also ought to show our love for Jesus Christ, not with fragrance and ointment that one pours out of a bottle, but with the way that we live our life as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us as we consider these testimonies. I pray that you would help us, that we will keep in mind how the testimony that was brought here was in our text was one that brought many to the point that they believed who Jesus was. And I thank you for the testimony of those who gone on before us, who by their life and by their verbal testimony that we heard about Jesus and that you worked in our hearts and that we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. I thank you for that testimony. And now, Father, I pray that in the testimony of our life, that we will have a testimony that honors you, that our testimony will be a testimony of Jesus being the resurrection, having raised us spiritually from the dead with the anticipation and excitement of knowing that one day or physically will be raised from the dead. Lord, I pray that you help us as this Easter comes up, that you would work in our hearts and in our lives, that we would not only share this with others, but we'll invite them to come and join the celebration that they might hear that good news. Heavenly Father, I ask that you will do this for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name.